We're going to continue our series through the book of Philippians. Today our text is chapter 1, verses 12 through 14. I'll be reading from the New King James Version of the Bible. For context, I'll begin our reading in verse 8. So please follow along as I read God's holy word, Philippians chapter 1, verse 8. For God is my witness, how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. May God bless the reading of his word. Please join me in prayer. Father in heaven, we're humbled that we have this opportunity to spend these next few minutes focused on nothing but your word. And I pray that your Holy Spirit would open our eyes and open our hearts to hear your word, to understand your word, to apply your word, to love your word, to love you more. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. If you keep your Bibles open to Philippians 1, and if you want to have your handout from your bulletin nearby, we'll be referring to that often. This is week 6 in our series in Philippians on finding joy through the storm. And hopefully you've seen a little bit already, and hopefully you see as we continue going through this book, no matter how casual your reading is through Philippians, it's only 4 chapters, so it wouldn't take long. If you read through Philippians, you can't help but notice the book's about joy. And if you read a little more intently, maybe, or especially if you read some helpful books like commentaries or study guides, they'll help you out with the context, and you'll understand that when Paul wrote this book on joy, he was in prison. Let's make sure that we're understanding prison from that era. It might be a little different than our pictures of prison. We see from the end of the book of Acts, this prison, this was Paul chained to Roman soldiers. So maybe he had a little bit more freedom than you and I would expect picturing prison, but 24/7, 365, he was chained to a Roman soldier who was watching his every move. In this situation, Paul was still full of joy himself and had to share in this book his desire that these believers in Philippi would themselves be full of this same joy that he was blessed by. So as we continue going through this book, we want to try to develop what Paul is bringing out to the best of his abilities as given blessed by the Holy Spirit. Joy is deeper than happiness. Okay? Let's make sure that we're defining our terms. Happiness is wonderful. I don't want to speak negatively of it in any way. But happiness is an emotion based on the circumstances of our life. If we get a raise, we're going to be happy, and rightfully so. If our kids have a birthday party and they're happy, we're going to be happy, and rightfully so. Ecclesiastes helps us understand, though, that happiness is for the moment. If I get that raise and now I have more money coming in, I'm happy. But in a couple of months, my expenses will adjust and they'll probably work their way up to now my new level of income. And now I'm kind of wanting that next raise. So the happiness of the first raise kind of dwindled. And I'm happy for my kids that they had a blessed birthday party, but then tomorrow maybe they're already wanting more. And those toys that we gave them for their birthday aren't satisfying them, and maybe we're not as happy anymore. So again, not speaking negatively of happiness. But happiness is based, for the most part, on the circumstances of our life. And joy is much deeper than that. Joy is also for Christians alone. So if we're not with Christ, we can never achieve this joy that we're talking about here in the book of Philippians. And if we're with Christ, this joy is for us. But if we're letting the circumstances of our life dictate our feelings, if we're letting what happened to me today be the primary motivator of my emotions, then I'm on good days going to be happy and on bad days I'm not. But if we can see what Paul is developing throughout this book and here a little bit, this idea that we can find that joy and find that peace in Christ, then in the middle of our storm, no matter what circumstance is in our path right now, we can be sad, but we can still be joyful. We can be hurt and still joyful. We can pray for change, but rejoice in Christ. In this section, it seems primarily what Paul is trying to develop, the secret to joy, but what he's developing here, he's showing us a picture because his priorities are in order. He can have joy. Years and years ago, someone told me that they could tell me my priorities by looking at two things, by looking at my checkbook and looking at my planner. And maybe in this era, we'd add by looking at my browser history. His point was, as Christians, we all know the answer. If I'm going to give you guys a quiz and I say, what should be your priority? We all know Jesus, family, country, and all those good things. And we're going to get that answer right. And we're probably going to want that. We're not just going to say it for the test. I mean, we want to have Christ first, and we want to have family first. But then let's evaluate. Let's look at the checkbook. So if you're living paycheck to paycheck and you've got your budget, so this much goes to rent and this much goes to groceries and this much goes to gas, maybe at the end of the month, you've only got a couple of bucks to play with. So it's a little harder. So let's play a game. And let's say that you've got your income and you budget all your money and you still have $100 left a month to do whatever you want. So this month, with that $100, you buy yourself a nice shirt and pants. And next month with your $100, you buy some nice electronics for yourself. And the next month after that, you buy something else for yourself. You are showing, you might say, my priority is my kids. Your checkbook tells me a different story. Because when you've got that extra money, the first thing you think of seems to be, in my silly little story, your priorities yourself and what brings you pleasure. Your schedule can tell me your priorities. And again, our schedules are busy. Some of you are so busy. It's amazing to me. So let's say you've got a 40-hour-a-week job. You've got to be working during those 40 hours. So you work, and you have to be sleeping. So at your times of sleep, you sleep, but you do your 40 hours a week. So you work 8 hours a day and you come home and your kids are anxious to play with you, but you go to the TV and you say, not now, I'm tired. And you watch a TV show and another TV show and you watch the news and another episode of the news, which tells you the same news you just heard. You might say your kids are your priorities, but your schedule tells a different story. Your browser history. Where are you going with your time? What are you looking at if you've got the choice to look at whatever you want to look at? I think it was John Piper that said he fears for this generation before the judgment seat when they have to give an account of how many hours they wasted on social media. Your priorities are not just what you want them to be, or what you say they are. Your priorities are lived out. As we look at this, Paul is living out his priorities. And Paul is challenging us to have priorities in line, not with Paul, but with Jesus Christ. So as we look at our outline, let's start with Roman numeral number 1. First, we see Paul prioritizes encouraging the saints, encouraging the church in Philippi. Look at the first few words of our verse 12. But I want you to know, brethren, Paul understands that his being in prison might be really, really hard for these believers in Philippi. Let's put ourselves back in this era. Let's imagine that we are the recipient. So here we are in Philippi, and either directly or indirectly, we have been super blessed by Paul. Maybe we were in the church when Paul came through and preached, and we heard him passionately talk about Jesus Christ, and he was that human vessel that was used to bring us to Christ. And we're just so amazed by how God has used him in the past, how God is using him now, and we get the word that Paul has been arrested. And, oh, not Paul. How can Paul continue blessing other people like he blessed us if he's in prison? Or maybe you're not, oh, if God can't protect somebody like Paul from prison, what hope is there for me? Or maybe you're like, well, Paul wrote a few years ago in the book of Romans, these principles about authority, and the authorities arrested him. Should I even be a Christian? Is Christianity legal? Is it supposed to be legal? What do we do with this? So you can imagine Christians of varying maturity levels struggling with the fact that their father in the faith that Paul has used so much in their church is in prison. And so Paul, anticipating their struggles, he starts off by trying to encourage them and help them. So Pastor Zach led us through last week his prayer for them, that their love would abound more and more. It's such a neat thing to think. This church, as we go through, they were already loving. There are other churches that needed prayers for love because they weren't loving. Here's a church that's already overflowing with love, but what's Paul's prayer? Keep going. I keep praying for your love. May you change the world with your love. May it abound over and over and over again. So here's this church with this overflowing, overwhelming love, and Paul's prayer is let it grow, let it grow, let it grow. And folks, I need you to know this. Don't be discouraged that I'm in prison. His heart for them. Just from from the book of Philippians, you got it in your notes, Philippians 1:25, Paul says, I'm confident of this. I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and your joy of faith. So Paul is so confident. Guys, you haven't seen the last of me. I'm in prison now, but I believe with all my heart that God will bring me to you. But then chapter 2, just in case, Paul says, yes, but if I'm poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith. So, okay, I'm confident I'm going to see you, but if I don't, end of verse 17, chapter 2, I am glad and I rejoice with you all. We see in chapter 1, where Paul's amazing admonition, his call to live as Christ and to die as gain. Paul's basically saying, I believe I'm going to come back. If I come back, let's party. If I don't come back and God takes me home, I'm in a better place. Go party. Be encouraged. Rejoice. Because God is in control of my life. And if I'm with you, yes. And if I'm serving you from prison, yes. And if God takes me home, can't wait till you join me. Yes. Philippians 4, 6 and 7. Paul says to these people that might be hurting, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And look at this. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. If you're like me, you need to come back to this verse often because the circumstances of this life can make you anxious. If you're anything like me, it's not always the peace of God that is protecting and guarding your heart and mind. I'm the kind of person Paul needs to encourage over and over again with this passage. Do not be anxious, but let the peace of God, and that next phrase, which surpasses all understanding. Let me add a paraphrase. A peace that doesn't make sense. The rest of the world looks at your peace and says, it's crazy for you to be at peace when this is happening to you, and this is happening to you, and this is happening to you, and you can rejoice and say, worse happened to my Savior. This is part of God's plan, and I can rejoice. Is it what you prayed for? Maybe not. Would it still be okay for the saints to pray that Paul would be released from prison? Absolutely. But Paul's saying, if this is the lot God has given me, I'm not anxious. You shouldn't be anxious. The peace of God is ruling my heart. Let it rule and guard and protect yours. A peace that will be a testimony to those other people in your city. They're going to say, what is different about them? And you can say, Christ. This is a peace the world needs. Let this be a peace that protects our heart. So we see a huge priority of Paul to encourage the saints. We also see Roman numeral 2, and this is probably the most dominant priority we see in these verses, his priority to further the gospel. Let's work on letter A first, verse 13. Let's read verses 12 and 13. Paul says, I want you to know, brethren, the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ, or maybe a part of Christ's plan because of Christ. Let's go back in era again. If you've got a missionary mind, you're probably praying daily, God, help us reach Caesar's palace with the gospel. Help us penetrate the leaders of this empire and help grab their heart, Father. And then, how do we get there? How in the world can we share the message? There's walls around their gates. We don't have a welcome door. How do we get there? Paul gets arrested. He gets there. Part of the plan or not, there he is. And every single day, at the very least, he has a captive audience of one. Because there's always somebody chained to him, hearing him pray, hearing him sing, watching him write his letters like Philippians, seeing brothers and sisters come in and out to minister to him and him minister to them, seeing his daily joy. And we see, let's go to the end of the book. It's in your notes, Philippians 4:22. All the saints greet you, look at this next part, but especially those who are of Caesar's household. The gospel got in. The gospel got into the place where it needed most to be. We see in verse 13, it become evident to the whole palace guard, and maybe your version says the praetorian guard or imperial guard, all the same idea, Caesar's guard. It's evident to the whole palace guard. Look at the next part. And to all the rest. When something happens in the capital, it's going to spread. No secrets there. So as Paul is sharing the gospel, as the gospel is working its way out through his house, it is working out through the house and outside. So Paul says, my being arrested was part of God's plan. My being arrested is spreading the gospel, and in this I rejoice. Am I comfortable? Maybe not. Is this what I envisioned? Maybe not, but God's way is working. I've got joy. Rejoice with me. Circumstances are not influencing Paul's joy. And I love letter B. If you want to turn your handout over, look at how else Paul being imprisoned is helping. Verse 14, most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. As a history teacher, my analogies are almost always history-based, and I apologize for that if you don't like history. Let's go back to Pearl Harbor. America was not directly involved in World War II at that time, and there were people that did not want America to get involved in World War II, and there were people that thought, America, if we just attack America once, get them real hard, America will cower away. So Pearl Harbor happened. And I believe the phrase is, a sleeping giant was awoken. Didn't make America more timid. America got bold real quick. And we see throughout history, there's this this struggle, and there are these difficulties, and all of a sudden, something happens that, again, normally speaking, would make someone go, uh-oh. But it woke something. And all of a sudden, they're standing stronger than they ever have before. And they've got a boldness they never had before. And Paul is saying, you chained me. You can't chain God's word. And Paul says, as I'm imprisoned, my being chained all over the world, people are saying, if Paul can't preach, then it's my responsibility. And so this guy is preaching and this lady is preaching all over these other people that were naturally saying it's for a job for someone else. They've got this boldness to say, it's got to be me. It's got to be me. And Paul is saying, I'm here and the gospel is spreading. And in this, we all need to rejoice because God's kingdom is so much more important than Paul. And we'll see that throughout the book of Philippians. Letter C. Oh, before I go to letter C, you got to read Acts 4:31. It's at the top of your page. When they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. I wish I would have had room to put that whole prayer. I'd encourage you guys to go back and read Acts 4 this week. The disciples were being persecuted for their faith. And they understood, this is Acts 4. This is just a few months after Jesus Christ was crucified. And so obviously, at the crucifixion, most of the followers of Jesus were in hiding and were terrified, especially those disciples. And so they knew who they used to be. They knew how scary the onslaught was going to be. So here they are in this room saying, God, please give us the boldness we need to continue this mission. Imagine the instantaneous power of this prayer. God, please give us boldness. Amen. And at the words, amen, here's an earthquake. And everybody sits up a little taller and says, I'm feeling more bold. How about you? Yeah. And you leave on a mission. You leave saying, look at what God has done. Look at what God's continuing to do. Can't wait to see what God's going to do. And in the face of persecution, there's a boldness. Letter C. The gospel is spread through persecution. God's kingdom is different. There's lots of other words we could use for it, but a very real word would be different. Again, using history as an example, if Rome wants to spread out their empire, it's probably going to be through war, through violence. When Russia, throughout the years, there were eras where Russia wanted to spread their empire, and many times it was through war. Babylonian, pick your empire. Most of the empires that really spread and really, King David in Israel. Read 1 and 2 Samuel. There's a lot of war happening at that time. And God's kingdom's a little different. So as opposed to this, let's go on the aggressive with our swords, and then our kingdom will spread. Typically, throughout history, it's not so much, let's use our swords. Usually, God's kingdom grows when, hey, they're using swords on us. Let's pray. It's very different. You study church history, and the eras and the civilizations where God's kingdom seems to grow, not just in numbers, but in strength, is not in those civilizations that are comfortable. It's in those civilizations where their life is in danger for their beliefs. Fox's Book of Martyrs, which is required reading as far as I'm concerned. If we haven't read that yet, let's find that book. This is a book that God has used throughout generations to bless his people, and it's not an easy read. And as we read the Book of Martyrs, understanding it was written at a time of great persecution. seeing how God blessed individuals through persecution, seeing how God allowed his kingdom to grow through those times of persecution. You have a quote on there from Tertullian, a church father. He said this right around 200 AD. So the church, as we know it today, is still relatively new and it's being persecuted. So Tertullian writes to the leader, the political leaders of his day, speaking of Christianity, "We are not a new philosophy, but a divine revelation. That's why you can't just exterminate us. The more you kill, the more we are. The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. You praise those who endured pain and death so long as they aren't Christians. Your cruelties merely prove our innocence of the crimes you charge against us. And you frustrate your purpose because those who see us die wonder why we do. For we die like the men you revere, not like slaves or criminals. And when they find out, they join us." There are many other eras that could say these same words. There are many other eras that can say with Job, "Though he slay me, yet I will trust him and see how God's kingdom grows." Paul says, are we being persecuted? Yes, we are. Paul says, am I personally being persecuted? Yes, I am. I'm in prison because I stand for Christ. But if this is the way God furthers his kingdom, if this is the way God's gospel spreads and grows in strength, Paul says, then I need you to rejoice with me. God's ways are better than ours. They're a lot better than mine. This is not my plan. If you were to give me the blueprint, it would look very different than this. So I'm so thankful I don't have the blueprint. I'm so thankful God is in control and our sovereign God knows what's best for his people. Knowing I was studying persecution, I had the task of looking up facts on persecution for today. According to World Watch List, of the year 2020, it's expected 260 million Christians will experience high levels of persecution. In 2019, 2,983 Christians were killed for faith-related reasons. It's about 8 per day. 9,488 churches or Christian buildings were attacked. 3,711 Christians were detained without trial, arrested, sentenced, and imprisoned. Just last week, an official in Nigeria claimed that roughly 120,000 orphans and widows exist in Nigeria because of the persecution coming from the Boko Haram. A militant Muslim group in Africa. Persecution is real. And persecution is happening all around us. And it could be happening to us in different ways. But I certainly didn't have that kind of fear coming to church this morning. And we have brothers and sisters in Christ right now, today, that had to worship underground because the government was ready to arrest them. We have brothers and sisters in Christ right now have the understanding, have had those threats. If you keep doing what you're doing, your children will die. I'm not that strong. Excuse me. I need to pray what we sang. Jesus, I my cross have taken. My prayer needs to be, go then, earthly fame and treasure. Come disaster, scorn, and pain. In your service, pain is pleasure. And with your favor, loss is gain. I've called you Abba, Father. I've stayed my heart on you. Storms may gall and clouds may gather, but all must work for good to me because God's in control. This is a God thing, folks. to have this kind of joy and this kind of peace in the midst of this persecution. You can't just wake up today and say, I'm there. But Paul is living proof we can get there. I say with fear and trembling, if God's lot for me is to live another 50 years and cry myself to sleep every night for the kingdom, if that's God's plan for his kingdom, let it be. I say with fear and trembling, if God's plan for my kids is they suffer and they hurt and they cry, if that's God's plan for their sanctification and God's glorification and for his kingdom, I say with all the fear in my heart, if that's God's plan, let it be. And if that's God's plan for them, I need a lot of God's help. I have to trust my Savior this much. I have to let the peace of God rule my heart, because if it's my plan ruling my heart, I will fall every time. Every time. But if I can have this eternal type of perspective that sees God's kingdom is greater than mine and God's plan is greater than mine, and there are blessings for being persecuted for righteousness' sake. Matthew 5, Jesus says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. This type of joy and peace doesn't just change our hearts, it changes the world. God moves mountains through his gospel. God moves mountains through his people doing what God called them to do. And this has been Paul's priority, letter D. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2. Paul says, I have determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Paul is living out the fact that these are his priorities. His priority is Christ. His priority is Christ's kingdom and Christ's gospel. And because that is his priority, he can say to live as Christ and to die as gain. Because that's his priority, he can be put in prison and still rejoice and say, rejoice with me. Turn the page, if you will, Philippians chapter 3. Beginning in verse 7, Philippians 3. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Paul would not be ashamed if you saw his checkbook, and if you saw his schedule, and if you saw his browser history. Because Paul was committed. His life was for Christ. And brothers and sisters, I don't say this as someone who's arrived. I say this as someone who falls very short of this, who says, join me. Brothers and sisters, let this be our prayer, that our priorities would be in line with his priorities, no matter how uncomfortable. That our purpose in life would be his kingdom and not ours. That our purpose for our kids' life, we'd be more concerned about their holiness than their happiness. And we'd be praying with them and for them daily. We would trust God enough to say, God, I'm merely stewards of these kids. They're your kids. Use them as you will. Let's pray.